Good morning. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. I'm perhaps the, other than the military members, I'm the only person in here without a tie. But actually, I am wearing a tie. It is just, it has stealth technology. So you can't see that. Now, the Army guys, they can't use that joke. But us Air Force guys, we can. It's been a blessing to be here this week, to hear God's word. I've just been reminded of the greatness of the kingdom. And our hearts, you know, I hope our hearts resonate with the joy of the future kingdom. We long for the day when all that's wrong is slain, and only what's right remains. That's what we long for in our hearts. And so we long for the kingdom. Just before Christ ascended into heaven, his disciples asked him in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom?" Now the kingdom that they were wondering about was the kingdom that had been longed for throughout the ages. It was the kingdom in which Jesus Christ would be universally acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this morning, if we wish to accurately understand the kingdom, then I believe the journey begins by accurately understanding the King. And so we're going to take time together this morning to think about and meditate on and learn from the Scriptures about the King in His kingdom. I'd like to pray and then begin. Father, we give thanks that we can gather in the name of your Son. We give thanks for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We give thanks that although we are not what we long to be one day, although we're not all that, we're not what we once were. And the change that you have been bringing about is really a miraculous work of your grace. And so we give thanks. I know I wouldn't be here without your grace. And so, Father, we are indebted. We stand underneath your word. And we wait for you to speak. We ask that what we have not, you would give us. What we are not, you would make us. And what we know not, you would teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad was actually a church planter in upstate New York. And my family was very poor. It was in the days before there were teams and before there was support. And you just went out and did it. And so I call my dad a pioneer. He's one of my heroes because he finished seminary. He moved up to this little community that had no gospel preaching church. And just started to share Christ with people while he worked selling modular homes. We didn't have much. We didn't have a big house. There were times we didn't have a car. I was the kid on the baseball team that didn't have cleats. There were a lot of things we didn't have. But I want to tell you something we did have. We had a lot of books in my house. I mean, I could brag to all the kids on the street, my dad has more books than any of your dads. Because we may not have had a nice house or we may not have had a nice car, but we had lots of books. I still have this memory of being 4 years old going into my dad's office. It's one of my earliest memories. You walk into the office and on the right-hand side, it's just an entire wall filled with volume after volume after volume. Right ahead of you were all these file cabinets. Do you remember what those are? Those are where you file paper. They're file cabinets. And then off to the left was the Commodore 64. You know, talk about a gem. That was back in the day when computers and books were two different things, right? I mean, you didn't read off your iPad or Nook or whatever it is that you have. They were two different things. And he had a classic pastor's library. Now, over the years, my dad's library grew. And there was one book that I can still remember. It was entitled something like this. And maybe you had this book too. 88 Reasons. Some of you are already laughing. 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1988. 8. Yeah, he had that book. Well, they sold 4.5 million copies of that book across the world. And actually, they sent out 300,000 for free to different pastors across the U.S. So that's probably how my dad got that book. 88 reasons. The author of that book, he was so pompous and so arrogant that he said this. He said, "Only if the Bible is in error am I wrong." He was so sure that Christ's return was going to be in 1988 that he had the audacity to say something like that. And I'm just going to tell you something. Many, many people took him seriously. Trinity Broadcasting Network, TBN, they were taking regular times out of the programming to provide special preparatory instructions for Christ's return. Well, we all know the story. 1988 came, and 1988 went. And in spite of these 88 reasons why Christ should have returned, he didn't. Now, this was disappointing to the author, so he wrote another book entitled On Borrowed Time. Then he wrote another book, The Final Shout, 1989. Then he wrote another book, 23 Reasons Why It Should Occur on Rosh Hashanah, 1993. And then he wrote his final flop. And now, the Earth's Destruction by Fire, Nuclear Bomb Fire, the 1994 prediction. Well, that was Edgar Wise Nant. Sounds like Wise Not, but it's Wise Nant. And he authored all of these books trying to predict when Christ would return. Now, when he published his last book, another man published his first book. His name was Harold. Harold Camping. That's right, Harold Camping. September 6, 1994, he predicted that Christ would return, but no such thing. He had the wisdom to wait a few years before setting another prediction. And so that was May 21st, 2011. There were billboards. I saw some of these billboards. There were radio programs, news reports, television commercials. There were actually people who sold their homes, quit their jobs, took all their assets, dumped it into advertising and proselytizing because they truly believed that on May 21st, 2011, the king would return. There were painted cars and buses, people with sandwich boards announcing the judgment day that was coming. All of this prediction about May 21st, 2011. Well, I'm going to tell you, May 21st came, and May 21st went, and Christ did not return. People have long been preoccupied with the time of Christ's return. It's not something new. I mean, the disciples wondered. Acts chapter 1, "Lord, at this time will you restore your kingdom?" Do you know how Christ responds to that? Do you remember? A lot of times we quote Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power." We quote that one. But Acts chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Lord, when are you going to return?" And Christ responds this way, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." Did you catch what he said there? Stop worrying about the when and start proclaiming the who. Be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Stop your concern with the when and start spreading the word of the king. People can get so focused on times, charts, numbers, figures, calculations about Christ's return that they miss the point of his return altogether. The point is not the when, the point is the who. And amidst all those questions about eschatology, people sometimes lose sight of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that those questions have no importance. I'm simply saying they are not of primary importance. What is of primary importance when it comes to the kingdom is the king. What's of primary or supreme importance when we talk about the return of Christ? It's Christ. And so we can't lose sight of this. I feel like sometimes in the books and the arguments, I get wearied I'm not saying quit. I'm just saying I get tired. Because I feel like we're sitting in a hospital room sometimes. And there's the family and they're in the delivery room there and they're disputing about the number of contractions. They're debating about the measurement of the dilation. They're surmising when is the time of labor that pain is the worst. They're so caught up with things that are on the circumference that they miss what's right at the center of the whole event. They miss what is primarily important. They're arguing about the delivery and they miss what's being delivered. The point's not the pregnancy. The point is the person who's born the little baby. The supreme focus of Christ's return is Christ. The ultimate splendor of the kingdom is the King. So this morning, I'd like to just spend a little bit of time talking about the King in His kingdom. I'd like to focus on four truths about the King and His kingdom. As we go through here, we're going to go to a variety of different passages. And my time is short, and so I'm going to move fast. And if you can flip your pages fast enough, great. And if not, just listen. And I'm going to plow through a number of different texts as we talk about these four truths of Christ in His millennial kingdom. The first truth I'd like you to see is going to come from Matthew chapter 24, and it's this. The King's inauguration will be glorious and sudden. And when I say inauguration, I'm really talking about the inauguration of His millennial kingdom. His second return. I'm not sure what picture runs through your mind when you hear the word inauguration. But for me, I think of a presidential inauguration. Maybe some of you watched the one that happened back in January. It was a festive occasion. There were parades, music concerts, special balls, galas, up-class fashion, fanfare, high-profile guests, and a bill of $170 million for that day. There was pomp, circumstance, television cameras. Nearly a million people packed in there in Washington, D.C. to watch this inspiring inauguration of the president. For some people, in their estimation, it was a glorious day. It was publicized. People saw it. But I'm going to tell you something. There is going to be an inauguration that is going to be far more glorious, far more amazing, and far more publicized. It is the inauguration of the King in His kingdom. There will not be only a million people. This world will see it happen. Jesus' inauguration is going to be glorious and sudden. I'd like to look at the first part of that. It's going to be glorious. When Jesus comes, it is going to be in brilliant glory. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 30. And then shall appear sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power, and notice the last phrase there, and great glory. Doxes, poles, profound, deep, extensive glory. That's how Christ is going to come. This verse is a clear allusion to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, verse number 13, it says, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion," listen, "and glory, and a kingdom that all people, all nations, all languages should serve him." When the King comes, it is going to be glorious. He's going to come to the earth and initiate His millennial kingdom. And the sight of it is going to be unprecedented and unmistakable. You're not going to have to try to tune into the right radio stations so that you can hear about it. Or scan through the channels of your TV so that you can see it. It is going to be an amazing display of God's glory in the heavens. Matthew chapter 25. Verse number 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne." I just want you to stop for a moment and just contemplate the glorious nature of our Lord being revealed. You have never seen Him, nor have I. But one day, all eyes on earth will see the glory of Jesus Christ coming to earth. And I just want your hearts to feel the weight of that glory. What will that be like? Well, John writes in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of earth. To Him who loves us, He's freed us from our sins by the blood. He has made a kingdom. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, He is coming with the clouds. And every eye shall see Him, even those who pierced Him. All the tribes of the earth. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. It is going to be an amazing sight. The cloud rider is going to be revealed in the heavens for all of the earth to see. When He comes, it will be supremely glorious. It's something people will ooh and ah at fireworks. They will pull their cars over to the side of the road to watch a stinking hot air balloon float along. It's like watching grass grow. People will gawk at rainbows. They'll stare into the sky at air shows. But let me tell you something. The coming of our King will blow all of that away. It will be far more glorious. The glory of the King will bow every head. It will stop every mouth. It will bend every knee. There will be no distracted people on their cell phones. There will be no sleeping or slumbering. They're not going to be playing games on their iPad. Their attention will be gripped by the coming of Christ. I can't help but think of the glory of the temple. There's an occasion in the Old Testament, the book of Chronicles, where the glory of God comes down to the temple. Do you remember that? The dedication of the temple. This is what it says, 2 Chronicles 5:13. The house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister. It's like everything had to come to a stop because the glory of the Lord filled that place. It says, by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord, the King, returns, His glory is not going to be confined to a tiny temple. His glory is going to fill the earth. That's what it says in Psalm 72:11. All the kings will fall down before Him. All the nations will serve Him. Blessed be His glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with His glory. That's what it's going to be like. It's funny, we get so awed about things. We get so jazzed about things that are trite and trivial. I talk about the glory of God and it's as though it's like the glory of God. But it's funny how quickly we can be distracted by things that are so inglorious. Things that are so trivial and so trite. A man in stretchy pants catches a ball with one hand near a little white line. And people will stand and scream and shout. They will paint things on their chest. They will do crazy stuff with their hair. They don't care. They think this is the most glorious thing they've ever seen. A man catching a ball. A singer will bounce up and down on stage, or a soloist will warble out some high note on a platform, and we clap our hands vigorously. Amazing. An actor dresses up and pretends in front of a camera. A stuntman flips a car or blows something up, and we're captivated by the movie. We can remember the last Redbox that we rented, the last movie we downloaded on Amazon Prime, but we cannot remember the last glorious thing we learned about our King. There is a problem with us, because although the Bible displays the glory of the coming of our Lord, we are not awed by it. Our hearts need to be captivated by the truth of Christ's glory. The Son of Man will come in heaven. All will see Him coming in the clouds with power and great glory. His inauguration will be glorious. But it will also be sudden. It's going to be a cataclysmic inauguration, not a gradual process. So when Christ comes, it's not going to be like someone who eases themselves into a cold pool. You know how that goes? Like, No, that's not the picture of the coming of the Lord. It is going to be sudden. It's not going to be on anybody's radar. It's not going to be in your Outlook calendar. Your day timer will not have it in the schedule. That's not the way it's going to be when Christ comes to earth. The day and the hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now he says that because the kingdom is initiated and inaugurated in a sudden nature. Notice Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. As the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man shall be. So what is the analogy about when this king is going to come and inaugurate his kingdom? What's the analogy? The analogy is like the days of Noah. Sometimes we wonder, how can it be a sudden event? How can this have an impending nature and an imminent return? How can this possibly be when we have all this information about it? When we have all these signs and these labor pangs and all these things that people can look for? How is that possible? I'm going to tell you how it's possible. It will be a sudden event because people will have ignored the warnings. So it will be sudden for them. Do you remember what Peter calls Noah? He's called a preacher of righteousness. Something for more than 120 years, he was given warning about when the flood would come, and he just preached righteousness. He preached to people. He said, you need to get on the boat. You need to trust God. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. But no one listened. No one paid him regard. They all ignored it. And then one day, drops came down from heaven. There were people who were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying. Thinking to themselves, oh, our wedding pictures are going to be ruined. Look at the rain. But in that day, it came. That day, there was sudden judgment. It was sudden because they ignored all the warnings. I want to say for millennia, preachers have heralded the truth of Christ's return, the truth of the King coming. And yet people have shut their ears. And so for them, it will be a sudden event. It will come upon them. It will be like, this is interesting to me. You know, we kind of all know the time schedule. I have four kids, so I've been in the delivery room four times. You know, it's kind of a 9-month clock. Usually. It kind of takes that long. I taught a dad's class at a pregnancy help center for 5 years. And there would be these first-time dads. Some of them are very young. They're coming in there, and I'm trying to teach them about fatherhood. Can still remember this one guy. I taught the class. He kind of sat through the class. I think he enjoyed the material, but he did nothing about it. I saw him 2 months later. He's in McDonald's working there. I said, hey, how's it going? When is your wife's due date? He said, oh, it's just 2 weeks away. I said, did you pack your bags? No, we got 2 weeks. Right, you're all laughing because you did this, right? We got 2 weeks. He called me that night. He said, you wouldn't believe this, Luke. You wouldn't believe it. I said, yes, I would. He said, I'm here working. You saw me this morning and my wife calls and she's in labor and I rush to the house, take her to the hospital. We got a baby. I said, do you have your bags? No, it came so sudden. The coming of the King is going to be sudden for those who don't prepare, for those who have ignored our God, for those where His word holds no weight in their life. David Wells, he says this about our society today. One of the defining marks of our time is that God is now weightless. He rests upon the world so inconsequentially as to not be noticed. Those who assure pollsters of their belief in God's existence nonetheless consider Him less interesting than television, His commands less authoritative than their appetites, His judgments no more awe-inspiring than the evening news, and His truth less compelling than an advertiser's sweet fog of flattery and lies. God's inconsequential to much of the world today. And so His coming will be sudden for many who have ignored the warnings. The King, in His coming, the inauguration is going to be glorious and sudden. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Number two, the King's judgment will be just and thorough. I'm going to go fast. Don't worry. king's judgment will be just and thorough. We talk about the nature of his coming, and there's going to be judgment that accompanies it. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, "The Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." When the king comes to establish his kingdom, he will start with just judgment. What's his first act as king? Judgment. Just judgment. I want to be clear about the character of God here. He is not a cruel, vindictive God who gets his jollies out of destroying humanity. That is not our God. If you read in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The next phrase says this, "But the day of the Lord will come." You know, our hearts right now cry out with the psalmist, cries out with the martyred saints in the future. How long, Lord? It's not like the Lord snaps one day. No, I want to tell you, he has been long-suffering for so long. This cup has been filling up for so long. He has given amnesty for so long. This is not going to be cruel and vindictive judgment. This is going to be just. Because those who were warned rejected him. They scorned him. In that same passage in 2 Peter 3, it says they are willfully ignorant. They are scoffers. They mock the warnings of God. But he is coming. King's judgment will be just and it will be thorough. I want to go back to the Noah analogy. If you'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. There it says, gives us the Noah analogy. It says, "Then the flood came and it destroyed them all. So the coming of our Lord is like it was in the days of Noah, and it's going to bring destruction and judgment." Says it destroyed them all. But then he gives another analogy. It's the analogy of Lot and Sodom. Look at the example of thorough judgment there in verse 29 of Luke 17. "The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and it destroyed them all." It's going to be thorough judgment. We live in an age where people think that a loving God must save everybody. Judgment is rarely preached, and it's hardly tolerated in our society. I want to tell you something. He will set things right. There will be justice, and there will be no one who will escape his judgment. I'm going to skip ahead. Number 3, the king's rule is going to be one of righteousness, peace, and joy. We've looked at the entry of the king. We looked at his first acts of judgment when he establishes his kingdom. But what is his rule going to be like? Well, we know that the government is going to be upon his shoulders. The kingdom is going to be dependent on the king. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, "The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So peace is going to characterize his rule. "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness." You see, after judgment, then there's going to be peace. Then he's going to enforce righteousness in his kingdom, and that will bring great joy. When we talk about righteousness, the king in his kingdom is going to set things right. I mean, finally, things will be right. You know, we whine and complain, listen to talk radio, and get all upset about how things are wrong. I'll tell you, one day the king will set things right. The kingdom is going to be like a miracle grow for righteousness. It's going to be a place where it thrives. It says in Psalm chapter 72, verse 7, "In his day shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth." There's no place for evil to run or hide. There's no mountains of Afghanistan and there's no depths of the Marianas Trench that can hide sin and evil from the king. Psalm 72, 8, "He will have dominion also from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth." Listen, his rule is going to be complete. It's going to be a place where righteousness is upheld. The curse is going to be reversed in the kingdom. The wolf and the lamb are going to feed together. The lion is going to eat straw like the bullock. And in dust will be the serpent's meat. I love that little phrase in Isaiah 65. It's kind of like the curse. You know, there's the serpent, put him down. But all the effects upon us are going to be reversed. It says, they shall not hurt or destroy. There will be no more thence an infant that dies in days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. Child shall die 100 years old. And it goes on. I just want to tell you this. The animals are going to live in harmony. My first little cat and only cat that I will ever own, I bought for my daughter on her 5th birthday. Little cat. I had to pay for shots. I didn't realize that was part of it. And then I had to have it spayed and paid for that. And then it got cancer in its ear, a tumor. And I paid for that. And then a coyote came one night and ate it. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, it's not going to happen in the kingdom. No. In the kingdom, all these things that cause us pain and tears will not be. I got a call just this last week. I was duty chaplain on a Saturday, and it was a woman who's in her second trimester, and she lost her baby. It had died inside of her. And it's just weeping on the phone. Did you catch that in Isaiah 65? There will not be infant death like that. I mean, he's just going to wipe away these things that cause us tears and sorrow. They will not labor in vain, nor bring forth trouble in Isaiah 65, verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create New Jerusalem, rejoicing and people with joy. It is going to be a place of righteousness and peace and joy. It's interesting, those same three words are brought up in Romans chapter 14, verse number 17. We dispute and we argue over things. In the kingdom, Christ will set things straight. So you want to talk about peace? We don't have to be the fighting fundamentalists in the kingdom. We can just be fundamentalists. You want to know why? Because he's going to settle the fights. Which music is right? Which translation is best? Which school methodology is correct? Are ties and skirts more pleasing to God? He'll answer all those questions. We're not going to have to worry about it. It's kind of like we're kids and we're wondering sometimes who did it first and who has it right and who gets the front seat and who gets the bigger piece. And we do all these things. Finally, the parent is going to come and just settle it. He's going to settle it right. That's Christ in the kingdom. There's going to be peace. That's what Paul says. The kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. He's talking in a context where people were squabbling in the church. He says the kingdom is going to be in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's going to be the kingdom. He's going to set things straight. He's going to fill our hearts with great joy. Great joy because it's Him. It's not just that there's righteousness. It's not just that there's peace. There's Him. It's Him. I think about a deployment. Have you been to the airport when a deployer comes home? Have you seen her standing there after being a single mom for more than a year? Have you seen the kids with their little flags waving? With the signs they're holding and they're waiting for dad to come home. He's been gone for more than a year over in the AOR. And finally God brought him home safe and they're waiting there. And they're waiting till they see him in the terminal. And as soon as they see him, those kids start jumping up and down and waving their flag. And tears start running down her eyes because finally he's here. It's him. They don't care about the gifts and the things he brings. It's him. I want to tell you, there's going to be such joy in the kingdom because of Him. He's finally here. He's our King. And His throne will be established forever. Fear not. You know, we're about politics. Good 4 years, a bad 4 years. Who's going to be next? Who's going to be next? Or in the military, like right now, I have a 2-star general who ramped up my position. He loves chaplains. He's a believer. He gives me top cover support, whatever I need. But I know he's only going to be there for about 2 years. So what's going to happen with the next one that comes in? I want to tell you something. When the King comes in His kingdom, it will be everlasting. Worry not about what the future holds. It is a seamless continuation into the eternal state. There's no one else that's going to take the throne. There's not going to be another administration. I just want to tell you, His term is not limited to 1,000 years. We talk about 1,000-year kingdom. Yes, the millennial kingdom, but it just continues right on. He is going to sit on his throne forever. Daniel chapter 2, verse number 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, a kingdom that shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. C.S. Lewis ended his series called The Chronicles of Narnia this way. This is his final paragraph. As Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that had begun to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. My friends, that is how it will be when the king is in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we've just gathered this morning. Some of us didn't get enough coffee, didn't get enough sleep, but our hearts are roused by the coming of the King. We long for you, O Lord. We pray with John the Apostle, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray with Paul, our Lord, come, Maranatha. We pray, as Jesus taught us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.